Let's take our Bibles. Let's go together to the book of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 in your ESV. Ah, see, you caught me. I'm so sorry. Messed that one. Sorry. I couldn't help myself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be together in verse number 14. I don't know why. I'm feeling a bit cantankerous this morning anyway, and so my wife had to tell me to calm down. Verse 14. The Bible says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and ofttimes into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That word perverse, distorted, twisted, messed up. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Father, we love you. We come to you today seeking your face. Father, we want to hear your word. And Lord, God, we just want your word to have preeminence and have right here today. We pray that you would allow us to submit our heart to your word. And Father, that we would resign ourselves to it. In other words, we would take the approach that your word is right. And Father, we merely need to change our worldview, our vantage point to match this book. We love you. We pray that you be honored and glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 17 in the book of Matthew opens not with this discussion with a boy with a demon, but rather opens in an entirely different context. And I do want you to understand the context of this passage today. The way that this book opens, it opens not with the problem one individual faces, but rather it opens with a solution. It's the reverse math problem of Scripture. It did not start, Matthew 17 does not start with the problem, 2 times 2 equals. It does not start with the problem. Instead, it starts with the solution. It starts with this solution. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1, the Bible tells us, Then after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So right at the beginning, we start not with the problem, we start with the solution. The disciples here, Peter, James, and John, are now with Jesus in what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, the mountain where Jesus would not only prove that he was their teacher, he was their rabbi, but rather there was something to altogether different, altogether holy, altogether radically different about Jesus than anyone else that had ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus was going to leave the Mount of Transfiguration with so buried deep in the heart of his disciples was the reality that God is not like us. And not only that, Jesus is not like us. Therefore, Jesus has got to be God. The whole plan of God, the whole plan of Jesus was to go into the mountain and to secure and to make certain from this moment on that the disciples have nailed down that Jesus is not like anyone else. Jesus takes them into the mountain, and the Bible says he is transfigured. He has moved from one state to another state. In other words, if you could imagine it, it would be as if Jesus has taken away the cloak. He has taken away the mere garment of his humanity. Of course, he's still there as human, but he has removed back that cloak that kept him from being so radically different that no one could even look at him. The Bible says his face shone as the sun. Now, when the Bible says his face shone as the sun, I would guess that means it got a little brighter. I'm guessing I'm still wrong on that one. When his face shined like the sun, what he was talking about was the intensity of the shine. How many of y'all have stared at the sun, I don't know, for 30 seconds in the last 25 days? Anybody in here? No, nobody's done that? Yeah, it would be nice to see the sun, that's for sure. Yeah. Anybody in here stared at the sun since you were six, right? No, we didn't do it. We were a kid. Well, okay. It's not confession time. It's an illustration. The reality is that some of us as kids would stare at the sun and now have glasses as adults. And we recognize that there's this impression that you get from the sun. When you look at the sun, there is something altogether transforming about it. And yes, if you were to stare at it too long, I'm guessing you would lose your sight. The reality is that the sun is altogether unlookable. We do not get to observe the sun. You can observe all the things around it because of the sun. You can enjoy the heat and the warmth of the sun, but the sun does not invite you to take a look. That's not what the sun does. The sun is not saying, hey, look up here. Hey, check this out. You're going to like this. You ought to look up. No, the sun is simply the sun. It's uninviting. It is unapproachable. It is altogether different than anything else. You can go out in the stars. There's something about being out in West Kansas where my family has property. We go out there and we'll spend time at, quote, the farm. And we'll go out into the farm and we'll look around. And boy, there's just something about it. Last month, we were out there for a day. And that night, it was really cold and it was beautiful out there. I walked about behind the barn. And out behind the barn, you are a million miles from anything. Just stars as far as you can see. There's something about stars that say, hey, look up here. You're going to like this. You're really going to just step back and look at that and really take it in. There's something about the sun that doesn't allow you to do it. The Bible says Jesus shone like the sun. The disciples were not going to look at Jesus face to face anymore because he was altogether different than he was just a second before. The Bible says his clothes shined white. A reminder to us that Jesus is pure and righteous and holy. Can I tell you today that Jesus' garments just a few weeks after this would not be white any longer? Because see, his garments would no longer be white because for on the cross, he took upon himself your sins and my sins, even to the place where his father looked away. And the Bible tells us that he took on our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, that we might be transformed, that we might be formed. The Bible makes clear to us that there was a transformation that took place there. Our dirty garments became his dirty garments. We took his white garments to ourselves. Now, of course, what I love about the Bible is that there on the cross, he took our sins on him. When he rose 3 days later, he did not bring them with him. I'm thankful today that you and I have a right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ because his righteousness is our righteousness. I'm thankful today that I have a right standing with God the Father, not because I am pure, not because I am holy, not because I have all the answers, but simply because Jesus Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. I have taken those white garments that shone there on that hill, and they are my white garments now. The Bible makes clear to us here that Jesus is altogether different and he is giving us the solution before we ever come to the problem. So that by the time we come down out of the mountain, we find several distracted people approaching Jesus. The distraction is almost palpable. It's in the very text that we read today. This text is a text of, well, it's a text of distraction. Jesus has made clear to us what is vital, what is most important, there with Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And now the Bible says that Jesus, having been transfigured and elevated above everything else, now comes down out of the mountain where all of those who did not see the glory of Christ were. The Bible says here, we understand here, of course, that this will be in light of his death, burial, and resurrection. We also understand that this was a demonstration of Christ's claim to being the Son of God, and in fact, God himself. And if we're not careful, we blow right by this point. The Bible says that he comes down out of the mountain, and when the Father approaches Jesus, Jesus gives him the problem, he gives him the solution, and when it's all said and done, remember, the Father's cry to Jesus was, I brought my son, who's a lunatic, he throws himself in the fire, he throws himself in the water, he refuses to speak, he is just completely out of his own control, which was the problem. He is completely out of his own control. He does not have ability to control himself. Something else has possession of my son. Jesus here then looks at the boy, and what the disciples could not do, could not cure him, could not help him, could not call out the demon, and the Father could not do, could not help him, could not call out the demon. No one else in the community, none of the priests, none of the prophets, no one else in the community could help this boy. And in 38 seconds flat, however long it would take for Jesus to look at the demon and say, depart, it's done. No wonder Jesus stepped back. And when it was all said and done, his first exclamation to the Father was, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. Faithless and perverse. Well, who is he speaking of here? Well, he was speaking in response to the Father. So it's fair for us to assume that the Father was part of this exclamation. Well, then who else was he talking to? Maybe the boy. Well, I don't think that'd be very fair for the boy. We understand his problem. But then he references the generation. So he's not just speaking to the Father, he's speaking to the generation of people at the time. Perverse and faithless. In other words, when he looked in at the culture around him, when he looked at the people around him, he was calling to all of them. Could no one help him? Could no one give this boy healing? And then the disciples, sometime after this, come to Jesus and say to Jesus, why couldn't we help that boy back there? Why couldn't we cast out the demon from that boy? Why couldn't we? Well, what was the problem, Jesus said? Your problem was unbelief. Unbelief. And then he pushes the boundary even. He says, you know, if you would believe the way the Bible tells you to believe, if you would believe the way my word tells you to believe, if you would believe the way I've instructed you to believe, if you would believe, nothing would be impossible. You could speak to that mountain and cast it into the sea, and that sea would absorb the mountain. By the way, that was not a promise to. It's not one of those mountain moving faith kind of texts. Okay, I get it. That makes for a lot of good preach to say that if you had faith, you could move a mountain. Well, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a specific mountain. And he was talking about the mountain on which the temple sat. And he said, if you had faith, you could say to this mountain to be cast into the sea, and it would happen. And by the way, it does happen. Remember, the temple's torn down. Remember, the people are scattered. And that mass of humanity, the Jewish people, would be cast into the ocean of humanity. This was a specific promise. And Jesus was making a specific promise that also had a specific conclusion. So he is telling the disciples here, the problem is faithlessness. He tells the Father, the problem is faithlessness. The problem is your unbelief. The problem is you do not believe. You do not have faith. You do not have the simple trust and the simple belief. Now, at this point, our culture is way off the rails. In Christianity today, we have made commerce out of faith. We live in a culture where faith is everything. Just the ability to believe something is a commodity. We treat belief and faith as if this is something that we have a specific corner on, that we've got this idea. If you'll just have positive feelings, if you'll just have trust in some things, if you'll just believe, then all things will be possible to you. That's not what the Bible is saying here. Remind you, the Bible's already given us the solution. He's already given us the solution. We don't have to know what the problem is. We know what the solution is. What's the solution? The solution is Christ is above all. Can I tell you that it is very possible for us to fail? Have you ever failed before? Have you ever ordered the wrong curriculum? Anybody else in here ever ordered? Anybody ever failed before? I've failed before. I know that you have failed before. In fact, it is very possible for us to fail on a pretty regular basis. It is very, very possible for us to fail at being a brother being a sister, being a friend, being a parent, being a child. We fail a lot. In fact, if we were so honest, we would say, we fail so often, it's almost perverse. In other words, it's almost like we're bent towards failure. It's almost like we're twisted towards failure. And by the way, that's a Bible thing. The Bible nails that down, that you and I are sinners. We were born in sin. We carry sin throughout our life. In fact, it takes the transformation of a new creature and the continual sanctification of Jesus Christ to get rid of sin. Even at the conclusion of 1 John chapter 1, he tells us there that if you say you've not sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And by the way, if you contend that you're not that you haven't sinned, the Bible would say you're trying to make God the liar. And I tell you today, the Bible is clear here. This twisted and perverse generation, this twisted, faithless generation is twisted away from doing what is right. You and I are bent toward sin. You and I are bent and twisted towards failure. That's what we are. We are perverse. We are aimed off just a little bit. The picture of righteousness, or the picture of sin, actually, the picture of sin is to miss the mark. It literally, the illustration would be an archer with a bow, and he would pull back his bow and would shoot the arrow. And if the arrow hits bullseye, then he has hit the mark. If it goes any direction other than to that bullseye, it has sinned. It has missed the mark. The Bible is telling us here, we are twisted, we are bent, we are aimed off of the mark. Jesus' declaration is, I know the problem. The problem is the unbelief, the faithlessness, the twist towards failure. Well, what's the solution? We've already got the solution. You already have the solution. We nailed that down in verse number one, remember? Do you remember the solution we found in verse number one? You and I can fail. Do you know what the solution is? Jesus never does. Jesus never fails. Cue the music. No, don't do that. Don't do that. The truth is that that Jesus never fails. He's never blown it. He's never missed the mark. He's never twisted off. He's never missed the mark in any way. Jesus has never failed. He has never sinned. He has never done wrong. He has never done that which is unholy or unright. You see, sometimes we will fail, and we will even fail in our good works. We will even fail in having done something good. We can fail. Jesus here has his disciples who are attempting to do something which is good, and they fail. Hold on a second. Jesus, they weren't trying to sneak a sin in. Jesus, they weren't trying to run around and do something was bad. They weren't trying to hide. They weren't trying to be weird. They weren't trying to mess with anything that was the norm. They weren't even off of culture. This man brought his son to them for the purpose of him being healed, and they couldn't heal him. What was the problem? The problem was they were faithless. They didn't believe. Well, then why was Jesus able to heal the boy so quickly? You remember the transfiguration thing? You remember how we found out on the Mountain of Transfiguration, he's holy, he's God? Well, how could he come up and just command that the demon would leave? How could he do such a thing? Because he's not us. He's not like us. He doesn't play by our rules. He's God. He's holy, he's righteous, he's pure. He is everything you and I are not. He's not bent, he's not twisted, he is not off the mark. He is 100% of the time exactly where he needs to be. He is perfection, he is holy, he is exactly the solution to every problem. And Jesus stepped onto the scene. Well, why couldn't the dad help him? Because his dad's twisted and bent. And faithless. Why couldn't the prophet help him? He's twisted, bent, and faithless. Now, why couldn't the disciples help? The Bible says they didn't believe. They had the opportunity. They had seen it. And by the way, the disciples have been an instrument of the Lord up to this point. Remember, the Bible says that the disciples were paired together as partners and sent out to perform miracles. Now, that is important for us to remember, that they went out and they would perform miracles. They cast out demons, they would help the sick, they would help the poor, they would help the blind, they would help the needy, and they would bring healing everywhere they went. But this is the point, by the way. They did not go in their own power. They went as representatives of someone else's power. They were there to prove, if you think this is powerful, you should see where we come from. You should see who sent us here. Oh, no, no, no. If you think we're amazing, you ought to come see someone who's actually amazing. You ought to see someone who has a solution to this problem. Yes, you're facing a problem right now. You ought to come find the person who really does have the solution to the problem. I'll take you to him. His name's Jesus. He's going to be here in just a little while. And when he gets here, you've got to be there. Okay, we'll be there. For sure. And then they'd move to the next house. They'd move to the next village, or they'd move to the next city. And they went out representing as ambassadors Jesus Christ. And they went everywhere they went, not in their own power. They didn't heal one person in their own power. It was always a connection to the man who was actually God, to the God who was actually man. It was the man slash God Christ Jesus. That's who they were representing. And they were representing in his power. So why couldn't we throw out the demon here, the disciples asked? Because of your unbelief. Now here's the distraction, church. Here's the distraction. The distraction is the demon. He's a distraction. We do that. We let our problems distract us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever let the problem you're facing be bigger than the one you hope in? I've done that. I do that. I have allowed my problems to seem bigger to me than God could handle. And so I've got this massive problem. Lord, I don't have, and you just fill in the blank. I don't have to name your thing, okay? But whatever you face. Some of you have faced health. Some of you have faced finances. Some of you have faced just a wicked heart that wants to sin. Some of you have faced addiction. Some of you have faced it, whatever it is, whatever that thing is. Do you recognize that that's what happens? We get distracted by our problem. And we begin to look at the problem. We begin to define the problem. We begin to understand the problem. We go and ask other people about our problem. We run around and we pay money to ask people about why we're this messed up. And we run around and we find out all about the problem. We'll read 38 different books about our problem. And we've got this problem. And we have memorized our problem. If I asked you to close your eyes and draw it on paper, you could draw on paper what your problem is. It's a distraction. You see, you had the solution before you ever had the problem. The solution had been identified, the Mount of Transfiguration. The solution was Jesus Christ. He was the solution. It was Jesus, God in the flesh. No. Not a good teacher, not rabbi. No. Not equal with anybody else on that mountain, which blows my mind. Don't we do this? There's another distraction in the text. The first is the demon, the problem. The second is the ministry. The second is the ministry, the opportunity to serve. If we're not careful, we let the ministry, we let the opportunities to serve people become a distraction to us. We begin to read up and we begin to study and we begin to learn all the ways that we can minister. We want to learn to preach, so we study and listen and we get online and we take online courses and we read books and then we get opportunities to preach and teach. And boy, I tell you, we just really get into it. We really, really, really get into it. And we understand everything there is. We understand the hermeneutics. We understand the homiletics. We understand everything about the job, about the ministry that we're trying to take on, and all the while we're distracting ourselves. I'm all about studying. I just think we ought to know who we're studying for. I just think that as we're trying to serve, we don't lose sight of the one we're serving. I think it's great to study. I think it's great to read. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to get a degree. I encourage you to go towards it. I think it's awesome. If you let that distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ, you did it wrong. Blows my mind. People will go and try to make themselves better servants for God and spend less time with the Lord in the process. That ought not be. If you're studying for a Sunday school class and not spending time with the Lord, you did it wrong. We're not asking you ever take time for study away from the Lord. No, you've got to spend time with God in this thing. The problem is sometimes we look at the ministry, look at the opportunity. We look at the opportunity to sing. We look at the opportunity to serve, to go at someone's home and visit and minister. We look at the opportunity to care for widows. We look at the opportunity to minister to the homeless or to the helpless. And we get all excited about our ministry. And what do? We abandon the very people that needed us most by giving up on the one who actually was the hope. We distract ourselves with it. Tell me that's not what happened when Peter's standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's standing on the mountain about to get backhand from Jesus. Can you tell? You know what we ought to do up here, Jesus? We ought to build a temple. We'll build three. Don't worry, Jesus. We're going to build one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Peter, shut up. What's wrong with you, man? You see, Peter didn't understand that what he was seeing that day, he was not seeing Jesus give credence to Moses and Elias. Jesus wasn't there patting Moses and Elias on the back saying, look how good these guys are. No, 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 no. These Jewish boys didn't need Jesus to tell them how great Moses and Elias was. What Moses and Elias were doing that day was positioning Jesus. They were making clear, guys, listen, we were praying to him this whole time. This Jesus, the one that you're following, this is the one we were following. You that pillar that led us, that pillar of fire by night, he put that there. No, the cloud that led us by day, that was him. It was him. This is the Jesus. This is the one I serve. You know, when I stepped out and it was so scary and I spoke the word and the rain stopped, Elias would say, it was Jesus that made that happen. How convinced was it? It was so convinced that by the time John wrote the book of John, he would step in, he would write John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What was happening on the Mount of Transfiguration? John was being convinced that Jesus isn't a normal teacher. Jesus is no rabbi. Jesus is no just prophet. Jesus is no just good priest. There's something altogether different about Jesus. You see, Moses and Elias weren't there to get a back pat from Jesus. They were there to exemplify to those watching, those three Jewish boys, he was showing to them, this is the God we've been serving. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on. This is the one we were prophesying about. Guys, if you get through all of this and you think he's a good teacher, you have missed the solution. Jesus is it. They were distracted by the demon. They were distracted by the opportunity to serve. And you and I, we get distracted. We get distracted sometimes by our own failures. We come to Jesus afterwards. Jesus, why is it that we couldn't, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And he gives them the same answer he gave to the perverse generation over here. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Unbelief in who? What were they supposed to believe? They were supposed to believe that if I say the magic words, the demon's going to come out. Well, look how that went. It hurt the boy more, despaired the father more, and made them question everything they had done on the part of behalf of Jesus to this point. You don't think they tried every magic word they could come up with? Hold on, guys. I watched this one before. Let's see here. In the name of Jesus. That didn't work. And they tried it every which way. Listen to me. Belief isn't the point. Belief is not. Here's the danger. Here's the danger. We start thinking that belief is the solution. Is belief the solution? You already saw the solution. The solution's Jesus. We don't need more Christian emotions. We don't need more Christian ideas. We need more Jesus and less of us. The problem was not, well, there's that ornery unbelief slipping in again. No. The problem was you have God right here and you were trying to do it in your own power. No. The problem was is that you had God in the flesh and you represented the very God in the flesh. And when you stopped believing, you didn't stop believing in the power to heal. You stopped believing in God himself. This was just the indicator of where your faith has been. Your faith has been in the distraction of how big the problem is. Your faith has been, well, it's not too big of a deal. I think we can handle it. And we went and handled the problem. Well, thank God that wasn't that big of a problem. Well, then the solution of Jesus, you didn't need that one. You didn't need the solution because you came up with the answer on your own. The real answer, it wasn't Jesus. You just kind of put yourself into action. The problem wasn't that big. Or the ministry, I mean, I'm trained. I know what I'm doing. I've got this figured out. I've got this problem handled. Don't you worry. I know how to handle these problems. Now you've become the solution. And I believe this is where the disciples were at this point. The problem they had faced was that they forgot that it is not their belief that is better or bigger or greater than any solution. It's their God is greater, bigger, and better than any solution. That's why it was only God stepping on the scene that could heal this boy. The only hope this boy had was Jesus. Whether the disciples were the ones speaking, or his father was the one speaking, or the priest was the one speaking, or the prophet was the one speaking, that boy had one hope. It was Jesus. Oh, by the way, there is a third distraction here. And that is fasting can become the distraction. Now, read with me through the text here. He said, "Preacher, you know that you're asking the church to fast for 21 days together. You probably ought not to introduce on the second week in that fasting can be a distraction. But we got to know the truth. Look with me. The Bible says, let's see here. Verse 22. No, let's not do that one. I've lost my place horribly. I'm just going to read the entire thing here. Bob, you saved the day. Good job, bud. Thank you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I want to read a little more than that. Let's go to verse number 20. And Jesus saith unto him, because of your unbelief, there it is. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus in his own saying, he says, howbeit, what he's telling us is there is a caveat. There's a little indention in the conversation he's allowed in. He allowed in the conversation this one little piece. It is not directly dealing with this application. So we're not going to go long into the idea of a grain of mustard seed, speak to the mountain, cast it away. There is this little solution down at the end. He says, howbeit. In other words, let's bring the answer in where you asked. I'm going to tell you the problem was unbelief. Now let me go back to that statement. He says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay. So Jesus, we couldn't get rid of the demon. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? Jesus says, well, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Okay. So right there, we start a solution, don't we? What's the solution? If all you read was that. If all you read was, Jesus, why weren't we able to cast out the demon? Your unbelief, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What would you do with just that information? Well, then I need to pray and fast. That's absolutely right. Which is to say that if you've got a problem, then you could come up with the power to overcome whatever that problem is as long as you prayed enough and fasted enough. Is that what this text is teaching? Anybody in here actually believe that? That if we brought a demoniac up here today and we stood him right here and we said, okay, this guy needs healing, but I only want the one who's been fasting in here, and if you've been truly fasting, you could help this guy. How many of you in fasting could come up here and help this guy? We're not the solution, for crying out loud. How is it we get so easily distracted? Is that not how we approach this text too many times? We approach the text, oh, we want to get rid of demons. Well, then let's start fasting. That's not what this text is teaching. The text is teaching that the problem is unbelief. Well, then what does prayer and fasting have to do with anything? We could say it this way. Fasting and prayer is not the solution to the demon. Fasting and prayer is the solution to the unbelief. If we're trying to increase our belief, then we've got to remove us. What was the problem? The problem was we were distracted because of how big the problem was or because of the ministry we had in front of us. And then we could even get ourselves today distracted into believing that all the problems that face you, you have the power, you have the solution, you have the ability. It's called fasting. You say, how do you know that? Because I've read 4 books in the last year, and that's exactly how they sell fasting. I dare you. Maybe I shouldn't. I dare you to read a popular book on fasting today. You know what you're going to find in there? 21 solutions or 21 helps or 21 things fasting will do for you. You know what fasting does for people? It makes them hungry. That's what it does. Anybody tried it this week? I have. I want to scrape my eyeballs out, right? Not going to lie to you. I don't float. I don't talk sweeter. I'm not nicer, right? Okay. The reality is, you know what happens when you don't feed? You get hungry. You don't become more powerful. I didn't glow one time this week. I wanted to, couldn't. I didn't try to find a demon to cast out because I'm not into that. It just made me hungry. Because that's what fasting does for crying out loud. Fasting doesn't unlock bounties of heaven. Fasting doesn't make you richer. Fasting doesn't make you run faster. It won't give you superpowers you can't see in the dark. That's not what fasting's meant to do. Fasting's meant to do one thing, and that is to make you hungry. So then why do I do it? Well, because I'm not hungry enough. Rarely do I spend any time being hungry. In fact, since I was a child, the closest thing I've ever known to hungry was the 30 minutes in between 2:30 and 3 o'clock when I was certain I was going to die, and so Mom had to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Well, you're shocked I eat? Come on. The reality is that that's all fasting's meant to do. But that's all fasting needs to do. Fasting doesn't need to make you bountifully wealthy in the heavenly realm. Fasting doesn't make you grow taller, and it doesn't make you smarter, and it doesn't give you biblical wisdom. Do you know where you can find biblical wisdom? The Bible. It's the craziest thing. Yep, settled in heaven forever. He didn't need you to fast to make it more biblical. It's just biblical. So what's fasting supposed to do? Fasting is not meant for you to be able to cast out demons. It's meant for you to realize that you hunger for the wrong stuff. It's meant to remind you that you are not God. You're just human. And that hunger is a possibility for humans. The whole purpose of fasting is to remind you that we are twisted. That we're perverse. And that the great sin of the believer in the 21st century is not that we don't cast out enough demons. It's that we trust ourselves too much. The great need at South Knollwood Baptist Church is not more people who know how to diet and fast and cut away food, but more people who know Jesus is the only solution and would be willing to get acquainted with the feeling of hunger so that we might hunger for him. Nothing else is promised from fasting, because you're not the solution. Our great solution, Jesus Christ, he as the solution died on a cross so that he might take away the twist and the bend, the perverseness out of you. And if we're not careful, we get to trust ourselves so often. And we get to trust that our problem's so big, but we'll figure it out. And we get to trust that our ministry, it's an opportunity, but don't you worry, I'll figure it out. And we are so reliant on ourselves. The great concern is not that you won't figure out how to minister to others, but that you would do it in your own power and not his. And the great concern of the Christian in the 22nd century, the modern day South Knollwood Baptist Church Christian, the great concern should be that we'll have all of our problems figured out and we will not rely on the great solution, Jesus Christ. No, my friend, in 2020, our great hope is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, risen, and glorified. Let us not ever believe that somehow God's waiting on you to do some magic thing to help him out. No, I invite you to fast this year, not because of the 21 keys that it'll unlock in your life. I encourage you to fast with me this next week because we need to hunger for Jesus. He is the only solution.